Psalm 23, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
The title is Anointed to Overflowing. As God's people, we are going to face troubles in this life. We have the common to man troubles, such as sickness and death, things that everybody faces. And we have special troubles as God's people, persecution for the name of Christ, or enemies of God who attack us. And we saw that last week in verse 5. As the God who is truth, God speaks to us truthfully about these things. And God gives us this great comfort that he is our good shepherd, that he leads us into green pastures and beside quiet waters, that he restores our soul and guides us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, even in the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us all the way, and our good shepherd provides for us as well, both spiritually and materially. We saw that in verse 1, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything that I need. And in verse 5, yes, we have enemies, we are in the midst of those enemies, but we are at God's table prepared by God in the midst of those enemies. And so this morning we are going to look at another aspect of God's provision to us. He anoints our head with oil and fills our cup to overflowing. Due to God's powerful anointing unto overflowing, we have all the power, all the Holy Spirit power that we need to live victorious Christian lives. So first, the anointing of God. Now, anointing with oil in the Bible means many things. Sometimes it is to heal, as in James 5:14 and Mark 6, in conjunction with prayer, of course. It also seems to be an act of refreshment or rejuvenation, as in Matthew 6:17 and Psalm 141, verse 5. Sometimes anointing with oil is to specially mark someone for God's service. God did this for the priests in Exodus 30, or for the king in 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Saul was anointed with oil. Oil was used to specially anoint even the Lord Jesus before his crucifixion in Mark 14. But it seems here in Psalm 23, verse 5, that David has all of these different uses in view. Certainly the use of oil there is to note refreshment and pleasant rejuvenation as God's people enjoy that banquet of shalom, peace, even in the presence of their enemies. This is not a hurried and fearful banquet, a handful of bread on the run, but rather a luxurious and refreshing feast at the Lord's table. For even though our enemies are around us, the Lord is around us as a wall of fire and glory within. Moreover, we are in need of this banquet of refreshment and the anointing oil of refreshment after the arduous trip through the valley of the shadow of death. And of course, after such a trip, we likewise need healing and binding up after the journey. And so God anoints us as the good shepherd who knows what his sheep need and who always provides for them. But this morning, I want to focus on the other meanings. First, anointing as a setting apart for a special purpose. Now, surely the great man, King David, had this in view, for he himself was anointed by the prophet and judge Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. Verse 12, the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him, he is the one. And you'll remember, Saul was the king, but Saul, through his disobedience, had thrown the kingdom away. God had torn it away from him. And so God was going to pick a new king. And he told Samuel to fill his horn with oil and to take it down to Bethlehem and to anoint one of Jesse's sons, which God would show him. because God himself had chosen one of Jesse's sons to be king. And so David was anointed to this special purpose to be the king, and he was marked by this oil to symbolize God setting him apart from the others. The same thing happened to Jehu in 2 Kings 9. You'll remember he was anointed with oil in the inner room. As God's people, we are specially anointed and specially set apart as well. Thus, as our text says, God anoints us on our heads with oil to set us apart. This is not just for kings or priests, but rather for all of God's people. His people, called his church, his ecclesia, are those he has called out of the world and chosen and marked. So God calls us out, but he seals us and marks us with his name. We are anointed of God as his people. And so just like King David, we are anointed unto a special purpose. Ephesians 2 explains, God chose us and made us alive in Christ. He seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ in order that, see the purpose, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. So one reason we're anointed and set apart is for God's glory, to demonstrate what God has done for us. See, he chose us as objects of his mercy for his glory. And the same idea is put forth in Romans 9:23. So we are anointed and marked by God as objects of his mercy and love. He chose us and he set us apart as his people to be his treasured possession. See, we are anointed for a purpose, Deuteronomy 14:2. He sets us apart for himself, the purpose, Psalm 4, verse 3. So the point here is that our anointing, whatever benefits it may have for us, and there are significant benefits, but the main purpose is not us. The main purpose is for God's glory. We are chosen, we are set apart, and we are anointed for God's glory. It is a God-centric view of things. It's also a reality-centric view of things. As God's people anointed for his special purpose and marked by God, we must live according to that purpose for which God chose us. We can no longer live as we did before, and we can no longer live as the unbelievers live now, in the futility of their thinking, Ephesians 4:17, in shameful sin, Ephesians 4:19. That's all over with. God chose us and marked us out to live in a different way for a different purpose for his glory. We must use our spirit-renewed minds to think God's thoughts after him as we are transformed in the attitude or orientation of our thinking, Ephesians 4:23. And we must likewise use our new hearts to love God and to obey his word for our good, but also for his glory, Ephesians 1:4. That verse tells us, but we were chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. There is a purpose. God may have various other anointed purposes for us individually. He gives some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. Some he calls and anoints to be elders to build and to serve his church, Acts 6:6 and 13:2. Some will be anointed by God for works of service, for encouraging, for giving, and for governing, Romans 12:6 through 8. Some are anointed to be mothers, fathers, teachers, security people, business administrators, ushers, music people, sound people, AV tech, co-op workers, all of it. Each of these people is specially anointed and gifted by God for his special purpose. And so whatever that purpose is for which God has anointed you, rejoice in it. For it is a high privilege to be set apart for the service of God. To be anointed by God is a high honor. He is not just some person. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so when he sets you apart for his special work, it is a high privilege and honor. But whatever that individual gifting and anointing is, we are all, each of us who are in Christ, we are all specially marked and set aside by God as his chosen people. And let us remember that great privilege. We must remember it when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, And we must remember it when we are seated at his table, enjoying his banquet feast. We've got to remember it in the highs and the lows. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. I was called. I was set apart. I was anointed by God. And let us remember and fulfill our special role and duty to be holy and blameless, living as God's holy children. For what purpose? To the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians 1, 6. There is another meaning, special meaning or aspect to this anointing with oil. This especially refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is closely associated with anointing oil, especially in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, Matthew 25. But you see it all over Scripture, the connection between anointing oil and the Holy Spirit. Well, this was certainly the case for King David, the author of our psalm. 1 Samuel 6:13 says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. See, God used this special anointing to fill and direct David with the Holy Spirit. Now, we must not be foolish. It wasn't any magical properties in the oil, but this was God's outward marking of the inward work that he was going to do in David. And so he anointed David and set him apart and filled him with his Holy Spirit from that day on. Anointed by God for his special purpose, God also equips us for that purpose. John Calvin said, what God commands us to do by his word, he likewise enables us to do by his Spirit. God calls us to a purpose, but then God empowers us to achieve that purpose. So God chose us to be holy and blameless, as I just said, and so he enables us to be holy and blameless by his Holy Spirit power. Galatians 5, 25. And don't mistake it, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. It says so in Isaiah 11, 2 and Romans 8, 15. The Holy Spirit gives power. Power to what end? Power to obey God. Power to love one another just as Christ loved us. Power to live holy lives of obedience to God. Power to love your wife with titanic love and lead her in holiness. Power to submit to your husband as to the Lord in everything. Power to raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Power, children, to obey your parents in the Lord for God's glory. Power to obey the boss with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, even when he or she is not watching or when everyone else is moaning and groaning and grumbling. The Holy Spirit gives us power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Power to stand as bold witnesses to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. Power to love our enemies and to pray for them and to seek their restoration to God and to us. He gives us power to love the lost and the fallen of this dark world. And we need that power. Oh, that world may mock you and abuse you and denigrate you as it did to our Lord Jesus. But we love them and tell them about the great salvation available to them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it takes Holy Spirit power to do that. He gives us power to put on the full armor of God and to stand and to keep on standing. He gives us power to submit to God, resist the devil, and see him flee from us. Power, power, power. That's the mark of the Holy Spirit. He gives power, power, wonder-working power. The power of the Holy Spirit, very God in us, is what we need. Not more money, not more luxury and ease, not the absence of trouble, but power, power, power of the Holy Spirit. It's what we need, and it is what our God provides. He anoints and seals each of us with his promised Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit to do his daily work. Just look at the book of Acts. They're full of the power of the Spirit in the book of Acts. You remember, these are uneducated people. They are meek people. They are weak people. They're hiding out in the upper room and cowering before little servant girls. But God called them. for a special purpose. He called them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost part. But they're hiding out. They're locked in the upper room, it says in John 20:26. They can't do anything. Here they are with the assignment, go and minister and witness to the world, but they are useless. They're hiding in the room. What's the problem? They lack the equipping, at least yet. So God comes and equips them for the job that he gave them. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This is an anointing. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. You see, they were told to witness to Jesus, but they were utterly incapable of doing it. And so God came along and made them capable. He anointed them and filled them with his Spirit, and then suddenly they spoke. Suddenly they are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly they are bold and effective for Christ, where before they had been weak and hiding out. Suddenly Peter speaks to the crowd and tells the bold gospel, and 3,000 are saved. A couple of days before, he wouldn't speak to a servant girl. He was hiding. I don't know the man. Now he speaks in front of crowds of thousands, and something is happening. The Holy Spirit is working in power through Peter. Suddenly they live the covenant community life. Nobody's asking which among us is the greatest anymore, but what can I do to serve and love my brother in the power of the Holy Spirit? They are filled with the Spirit, and the Lord is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. And 3,000 and 5,000 and then millions and millions. And it all began with the equipping. It all began with the power of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly they are able to do things they could never do before. They perform signs and miracles by the Holy Spirit as a part of their witness to the world in Acts 3 and Acts 5. They testify before the Sanhedrin in the Spirit's power in Acts chapter 4. You read that chapter. These are the men with power. Oh, all the mighty Sanhedrin may sit there in their robes. They may look very important. They have no power. But these little nothing fishermen come with power and shut their mouths. They can testify to Christ. They can testify in the Sanhedrin. They have power to endure persecution that comes in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. They are made able to preach the gospel all over the world and even to Rome, the heart of the empire. They are appointed by God to the work, and they are anointed by God with the Holy Spirit power to do that work. And I want to tell you, it's not just for that time or for those few people. As God's people, we are all his anointed. I said it before. And as his anointed people, his Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us, from the oldest pastor to the newest believer. It is not merely apostles or initial disciples who receive God's Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit came upon all types of people, as you read through the book of Acts. Remember the Ephesians of Acts 19. Yeah, these are saved people, but they have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And yet he comes on them in power. They're not apostles. They're not priests or kings or anything like that. They're regular people living in Ephesus. But God, the Holy Spirit, comes on them and fills them. And it's not merely speaking about regeneration. At regeneration, the Holy Spirit works in each of us. The Holy Spirit is deposited into each of us. But there is a special baptism, a renewed filling of the Holy Spirit that is available to God's people. We are told that God, the Holy Spirit, is in each one of us, in every believer in some measure. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" It's written to regular people at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:14, writing to the young man Timothy, St. Paul says, guard the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He didn't say who lives in me. He said who lives in us. There is Timothy, a younger man, somewhat timid man, a second generation man. And yet Paul says the Holy Spirit lives in us. Romans 8:9 says we are controlled by the Spirit which lives in us. Galatians 4:6 says God sent the Spirit into our hearts. 1 John 2:27 speaks of the anointing we received, which remains in us. He didn't even say on us. It's in us. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 exhorts us not to quench the Spirit's fire. Now, this is how you have to use your brain. In order to quench the Spirit's fire within us, the Spirit's fire must be present within us in the first place. See, it's within all of us. Ephesians 5:18, God commands by the Holy Spirit, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, God does not command us to do what is not possible for us. He commands us and then he makes it possible. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit means you can be being filled with the Holy Spirit. All these letters, Ephesians, Thessalonians, 1 John, Galatians, Romans, 2 Timothy, 1 Corinthians, these letters are written to ordinary Christians, ordinary people, just like you. People with all kinds of problems and people with all kinds of struggles, just like you. But what does the Word of God say? You can overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do extraordinary things for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may think somebody else is an extraordinary person and that's why they could do extraordinary things. It's not true. That person became extraordinary by the indwelling and overflowing of God's Holy Spirit. Now listen to this, Romans 8:11. Again, written to regular Christians at the church in Rome. Not all pastors, not all apostles. They did not even walk with Jesus or see him in bodily form. Regular old Christians in faraway Rome. Listen to this. If the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now that's the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Holy Spirit, very God, dwelling in you. And I know it starts with an if, but it's not really a conditional if. It's more like you should read that more as because. Because the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. This is our anointing. This is the power of God dwelling in us. This is the life of God in the soul of man. And it is in you personally if you are in Christ. And I'll say it's really nothing new. Now, the Holy Spirit is especially active, especially visible in the book of Acts. But it's not as though this is the first appearance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal God, with God and God from the beginning. And God promised all this Holy Spirit action a long time ago. Again, speaking to his chosen people, but the regular folk, God says this, I will give you a new heart, regeneration, and put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. God will save us and his Holy Spirit will dwell in us to empower us to live a holy life, the life that is pleasing to God. This is a promise way back in the Old Testament. He promised in Zechariah 12:10, Old Testament, to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication on his people, regular old people. Joel 2:28, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Brothers and sisters, these are those days. If you are in Christ, you are anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You are set apart for God, and you can live for him in all you do. So if you are a Christian, if you've confessed the name of Jesus Christ, if your knee has bowed and your tongue has confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, don't ever say, I can't do it. Don't ever say, this sin has too great of a grip on me. You have God in you, infinite God in you, the Holy Spirit living in you to empower you to obey God. If you find yourself in a great contest with sin, like the man of Romans 7, remember that Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in you and deliver you from the power of sin and from the power of the flesh. With the Holy Spirit, infinite God, dwelling in us and empowering us and directing us, we are super conquerors over sin and Satan. Romans 8:37. Not by our might, not by our power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. before his people with his indwelling spirit, the mountain of sin opposing us shall be flattened, shall become level ground. Zechariah 4:7. It may look big. It may be big, that sin problem that you have. It may seem daunting and overpowering, but we have an overpowering force within us, God's Holy Spirit, to enable us to flatten that mountain. Now, these promises were all written long, long, long ago, but they are now fulfilled in us as God's people. And this was always God's plan from eternity past. For as Ephesians 1:4, that we've quoted several times says, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. That's how long ago the plan comes from. Before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. So we were elect of God in eternity past to be saved, but to be saved and be holy and blameless. Elect to be full of his Spirit to empower us to be holy and blameless, all for the glory of God. So what does this mean for you, believer? What does it mean for us? Well, it means the Holy Spirit dwells in you right now. And we all know this as an academic matter. Most people here read your Bible every day. We've read these verses hundreds of times. We know it as an abstract truth. But do you know it from experience? Do you know it in your being? Do you know it in your heart and in your soul? Do you know the Holy Spirit? This means it's fulfilled right now. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers right now, not sometime in the future. Not once you climb Mount Everest or turn 50 or get married or go to Bible college or whatever other qualification you think you need. No, 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 believer, you are God's anointed now, anointed with the oil, with his Holy Spirit now. And he may well up within you. He may well up within you more at one time than another. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we receive new fillings over time as God's people for his purposes. So he may well up more at one time than another, or he may be quenched by your sin until you repent, but he will never leave you nor forsake you. You may grieve the Holy Spirit by your sin, but he doesn't leave when you grieve him. Instead, he convicts you, causes you to repent, and comes upon you in even greater measure. And what do you have to do about it? What do you have to do about it? Well, all you have to do if you want more Holy Spirit is ask. Luke 11:13, our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit to obey God. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit to glorify God. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do great things, not for your glory, but for the glory of God. So that you can stand there when people say, wow, you did this great thing. You can say, I am just an illiterate Galilean fisherman, but God, the Holy Spirit came upon me and God did it. And may he receive all the glory. It also means that you are without excuse. So you cannot lose your battle against sin if you will only fight. God gives us the formula, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is all by the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. You can glorify God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that. We look at it and sometimes we think, this is hyperbole. This is just saying generally glorify God. It was a general matter in your life. That's not what it says. The Word of God says in every particular, in every detail, whether you eat or drink or talk or think or sleep or wake or work, do it for the glory of God. Holy Spirit will make you able and give you the power to do it. You can overcome any trouble in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are losing the battle of gluttony and obesity, then put down the food by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. If you're losing the battle of lust and pornography, then flee from sexual immorality by the power of God's indwelling Spirit. He's not going to come and miracle you away from that problem, but as you obey, as you exert your energy, his energy powerfully works in you and overcomes and defeats that sin. Maybe your problem is fear of the future or regret for the past or divided loyalty for apostate children and friends or bitterness, envy, greed, resentment, rebellion against the husband, despising the boss, refusal to forgive, being ruled by emotion, whatever it is, you can overcome it by the power of God's Holy Spirit. He is there in you. If you are a true believer, all you must do is call upon the reservoir of the Holy Spirit within you to say, I want to do what is right in the sight of God. Holy Spirit, help us. And not only can you overcome by the Holy Spirit, but you must overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit, even if that means resisting sin to the point of shedding blood. Believer, you cannot lose if you will simply fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. For if God, the Holy Spirit, is with us, who could possibly stand against us? Romans 8:31. Whatever your sin problem is, it's already defeated in Christ, and thus it's defeatable by you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is not merely a defensive power. It's not just a shield that we hide behind for safety. No, it's an offensive power as well. We need the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and to live holy lives, but we need the Holy Spirit to be bold to share the gospel and to make that sharing effective, to fulfill the mandate of the Master. We need the power and direction of the Holy Spirit to love one another as Christ loved us, to speak the truth in love to one another, and to love one another in action and not just in words. 1 John 3:18. We need and can use the anointing of the Holy Spirit to endure trials and to rejoice in tribulations also. Romans 5:3. We need the Holy Spirit to accept and thrive when we enter into a new phase of life. It's always hard and nobody likes to do it. But when God brings us from one season to another, he will enable us to do it by the power of his Spirit. We need the Spirit's indwelling power to make every effort to maintain the unity that the Spirit creates, Ephesians 4:3, and to rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. But see, the point is we need it, but we have it, and we must exercise it. We must call upon it. We must submit to it and do for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Life can be hard, but we believers can glory in Christ Jesus in our service to God. Romans 14:17. Why? For we are anointed by his Holy Spirit and power. And the last point, anointed to overflowing. Well, I said we need it. How much of it is available to us? The measure is this, exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, Ephesians 3:20. There is no limit to the power of the Holy Spirit, nor to his measure, for the Holy Spirit is infinite God. He's a part of the triunity of the Godhead. Thus, Psalm 23:5 says he fills our cup to overflowing. Now, this, of course, refers partly to material provision in that psalm, but the Holy Spirit is our focus here this morning. God has more to give than we are capable of receiving, including his Holy Spirit. So if you take a cup and you pour from a larger vessel into it, you're going to fill that cup and it's going to overflow. How much more from the infinite reservoir of the Holy Spirit to fill our limited beings? This is, in fact, part of the reason why people are said to be full of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Acts 11:24, Ephesians 5:18, Exodus 31:3. To be full means that supply exceeds capacity. And that is true of God's Holy Spirit. Supply exceeds our capacity. Indeed, only Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure, for only he himself was capable of it. He's infinite God, and therefore he had infinite capacity. But what does this mean for us? First, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's all believers. But next, seek the Spirit's overflowing, such that streams of living water will flow from you. John 7:38 and 39. We must be filled with the Spirit beyond our meager capacity. We may be a little shot glass, but God can fill that with the Holy Spirit. Or we can be a big water glass, but God can fill it with the Holy Spirit. We can be a bucket. God will fill it with the Holy Spirit. Increase your capacity, but God will still fill you to overflowing. Ephesians 5:18 reminds us not to be full of wine, but full of the Spirit. And when we are so, when we're full of the Spirit, the Spirit's work and power will overflow from us to others around us. Holy Spirit is contagious when he's coming in power. So what do we do? I said ask, but what other things can we do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in the book Acts, the Power of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, Pastor Matthew gives several ways to prepare for a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, recognizing that God is sovereign, he's going to baptize and fill us with the Holy Spirit as he wills, but there are things we can do to be prepared, to be ready, to be that big vessel ready to go. And what are they? Number one, submission to Christ. The Holy Spirit will not come upon the disobedient man. You remember the disciples, they went home to Galilee. It was familiar territory and they were afraid. But in that Acts book, chapter 2, pastor says, Jesus told them, go to hostile Jerusalem. And they went. See, Spirit-filled means Spirit-governed, Spirit-controlled. And so when God tells us to do something, we go and we do it, relying on God to take care of the rest. So, number one, submission to Christ. Number two, spiritual unity. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author, the creator of unity among his people, but unity among his people also promotes the Spirit's greater work and outpouring. And we see this in the early church in Acts chapter 2. They're eating together. They're joining in prayer. They're witnessing together. They're devoted to one another. They're helping one another. It's an upward spiral. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, creates unity. They lean into that unity. More Holy Spirit, more unity, more glory to God. Where there is great unity, the Holy Spirit is greatly present and greatly working. Number three thing you can do to prepare for a filling with the Holy Spirit. The third preparation is prayer. If we want more Holy Spirit, we must ask, as Luke 11:13 tells us. And we ask in prayer. Serious and earnest prayer. Not asking for stuff. Not asking for relief from problem. But asking for more God. More Holy Spirit. And the rest will take care of itself. Fourth preparation. The Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Holy Scriptures, and he directs us to the Scriptures as an aid to know and to be empowered to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit illuminates us so that we may correctly understand the Holy Scriptures. And that's what we see all over the Bible, full of the Spirit and spoke. Spoke what? Spoke about Jesus Christ, spoke about the Holy Scriptures. You see in the early part of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is present, comes upon them, and they're speaking, but they're speaking the Scriptures. They're speaking the Old Testament. Acts 1:16, 1:20, 2:17, 2:34, 2:25, 3:24, 4:11, 4:25, 7:42, 7:48, 13:33 and 41, 13:47, 15:16, on and on and on. If you just take your Bible out and you look in it in the book of Acts, you'll see all these indentations, indented quotes in the book of Acts. It's Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. When you are full of the Holy Spirit, he brings the Holy Scriptures that he wrote to your mind. And he makes you understand them properly, obey them fully, and proclaim them in power to others. With all this preparation, submission to Christ, unity, prayer, the Scriptures, with godly leaders, these anointed of the Lord experienced an extraordinary filling of the Holy Spirit in their time. Remember, tongues of fire came upon them. And others have experienced this throughout the history of Christianity. And we have experienced revival here in our time as well. See, these early people in the book of Acts were anointed to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and with power. But these same people in the Reformation, these same people in Azusa Street, these same people in this church 10, 12 years ago are filled with the same Holy Spirit power. It's not less. It's not different. It's the same. The same Holy Spirit power of God. And so draw the conclusion. It happened before, it happened again, it can happen again to us even now. Brothers and sisters, we are God's anointed people, marked by him and sealed with his promised Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God in us. And that Holy Spirit is available to overflowing. So don't settle for less than overflowing Holy Spirit. Don't wait another day. The Holy Spirit can come tomorrow. No, overflowing Holy Spirit today and tomorrow and every day after that. Seek God's Holy Spirit more and more and more with all of your might, with all of your earnest prayer, with all of your desire to be powered by the Holy Spirit and to obey Him. Live a life that does not quench the Spirit's fire, but rather fans into flame God's greatest gift to us, His Holy Spirit in us. In other words, be being filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Overflow with the Holy Spirit daily so that streams of living water flow from you to your family, to your church, and to the desperate world around us who so needs the Holy Spirit's life-giving regeneration. And may we live lives for God and for His great glory by the Spirit's power. Amen. Lord, we cannot even contemplate You live in us. Your gift of Your Holy Spirit dwells in us. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your anointing. Thank You for Your regeneration. And thank You for revival. We pray, O God, that we would be baptized in Your Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit, that we would do great things for God and cry out, Hallelujah, Thine the glory. We pray, O God, for new life and for renewed life. Help us to seek Your Holy Spirit and to glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.